We'll be looking in the book of John this morning, John chapter 16, as well as Acts 1 and 2, if you want to put a finger in those places. Pentecost Sunday. What is Pentecost Sunday? How important is Pentecost Sunday? If we were to find somebody who would look on us from the outside, somebody that has no contact or no point of reference from within our circles, if they were to read our journal, what would they think about the priorities of our holy days? Or our special spiritual days? Can we list those holy days? What are our holy days? I hope that you would say Sunday would be our holy day. Yes, that should ring a bell for us. Sunday being a holy day. The Lord's Day, our Sabbath day, so to speak. It's the Lord's Day, a special holy day for us. There's a lot that's said in the Old Testament about the Sabbath day. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, and rest on the seventh day. The Sabbath day. There's some very particular details of the Old Testament and what they could not do on the Sabbath day. The New Testament has been transferred. We find it over and over again in the New Testament, or at least in several places, where it was the Lord's Day. And it seems like they celebrated the resurrection of Christ on the Lord's Day. It's recorded by John that while he was in worship on the Lord's Day, that he received the revelation. Is it a holy day for us? Would somebody reading our journal from outside our circles recognize that Sunday is indeed a holy day? Christmas would be another holy day, wouldn't it? Surely we would think of Christmas as a very important day. Well, at least it's the gift of God to mankind. That's what we celebrate. And from that, we have developed some big celebration times at Christmas. I don't think anybody would have any problem understanding that Christmas is a holy day or a special spiritual day because of all that goes on with Christmas. Why we've even allowed Christmas to become a big retail day for us as well, or at least the other end of the retail spending part. Extravagant spending for Christmas. But not only the extravagance in the gift giving, but we spend so much time at Christmas on family time, programs, Christmas programs, and sometimes we go to more than one Christmas program, and we go to more than one family gathering, and we give and get more than one gift, and it's just a big, big time of Christmas. Sure, it's a grand occasion. It's a holy day. It's a special spiritual day. Easter would be another one. Wouldn't you think of Easter as being a special holy day? Well, sure it is. We get new clothes. We have to wear those new clothes for Easter Sunday, you know, that special service. Hopefully we have some kind of a special service on Easter Sunday. Now, Lent is all but ignored, and Good Friday is just any like any other day.
but Easter.
Yeah, that's a good time. And yet we would find that all of the Old Testament points to the happenings of the week of Easter. All of the Old Testament, the law and the prophets long for the Messiah. They long for the atonement. They long for Calvary. Why, you come over into the New Testament and you'll see that even the New Testament points to Calvary. The New Testament is drawing our attention to Calvary. Even Christmas, God's gift-giving manifesting of the Son of God in human form. Christmas, even Christmas is pointing to Calvary. That's why He came. The Apostle Paul points us, directs us, refers us to Calvary on a few occasions. It's a big time, Easter, Good Friday. Pentecost Sunday. It's the seventh Sunday after Easter. Can I ask you a question that'll put you on the spot, perhaps? Have you done any extra preparation this week for Pentecost Sunday? Has it occurred to us at all through the week? You say, Brother Ziegler, you're the preacher. You've been thinking about it all week long. Well, that does give me a little bit of an excuse, doesn't it? But what about all of us as a whole, as an individual? Have we prepared in any way this week for Pentecost Sunday? You see, I'm asking that because what would somebody think who is looking on and maybe reading our journal about the priorities of our holy days? What is Pentecost? Well, Ralph Earle would tell us that Pentecost is the Greek word for 50. The name for the feast is first found in the writings of the intertestamental period. He references a couple of those books that probably mean nothing to you, so I'll just go on. He said the Old Testament designation is the Feast of Weeks, so called because it was celebrated 7 weeks after the Feast of First Fruits, which marked the beginning of the barley harvest. See, Pentecost was not just a New Testament thing, but it was a celebration even of the Old Testament with a different name, perhaps, that was changed over or over in as New Testament became active, or in the intertestamental time, they switched from the Hebrew language in the church realm, as it were, to the Greek language, or as we are familiar with it. And so it became known as Pentecost. The significance would be, as Ralph Earle goes on to say, that every adult male Jew was supposed to attend 3 annual feasts. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was connected with Passover, the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles. The Jews of Palestine came to Jerusalem in largest numbers for the Passover, but the Jews of the dispersion had their biggest celebration at Pentecost. That gives us maybe a little bit of an insight into Acts 2, verse number 5. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Out of every nation under heaven. It was an influx of people that were scattered abroad. They came back home for the celebration of Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks.
It was while these were gathered around that they heard these uneducated disciples speak in their own language.
Why is Pentecost important to us? Well, if you have your Bible open to John's Gospel, chapter number 16, let's read there a little bit, a few verses out of John 16, beginning with verse number 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come... Jesus is warning his disciples that he is leaving. It's not going to be a death this time. He's not going to have to suffer this time. They were scared. They were frightened through all of those circumstances. But he's telling them that I must go away, but I'm going to send somebody else this time. And this is the reason why I must go and why he must come. He tells them. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father, and ye see me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. Jesus is laying the groundwork for us in this passage to answer the question for us this morning of how important, or is Pentecost important for us? Jesus is telling us that this Holy Spirit that was to come, the promise of the Father, was of necessity to come. Not just a by-thought, not just something that was just a passing fancy, but it was of necessity that He come to lead through the Spirit of God. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 1. Beginning with the red letters in verse number 4, wait for the promise of the Father, which ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Did you get a hold of that? Wait for the promise of the Father. Something is about to happen. Something big is about to happen. You see, it's easy for us to look back on it and minimize what is taking place. Just like it's easy for us to minimize what was taking place up to the flood with Noah building the ark. We see the end result. We have the last chapter before us. But to put ourselves into these circumstances prior to... You see, these disciples, remember, they had come out of a very troubling time. They were fearful. They were afraid for their very lives. Jesus had then appeared to them and told them peace, gave them peace, and extended to them that He was still with them, that He was still among them, that He had something better to come. And He said, wait for the promise of the Father. It's not going to be very long till this promise is fulfilled. He said unto them in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in His own power, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Ye shall receive power. That's a message in itself. We're not going to go there. But let's move on down a little bit further to verse number 12. Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room. And then it lists some people. I suppose that these people that are listed are significant for the cause. There's a reason why these particular ones are listed. But I want to look at verse 14. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication. Wait for the promise. They gathered in this upper room, and they were all with one accord praying, supplicating. Then let's jump over to chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, the day of Pentecost was in full progression. Things were taking place under the normal, everyday circumstances of the celebration of Pentecost. They were all with one accord in one place. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. A transforming experience that we know of now as Pentecost. Now, Pentecost was bigger than just this circumstance. But for us today, in our spiritual lives, this circumstance transforms the day of Pentecost into what we see right here, and we call this the day of Pentecost. We call the coming of the Holy Spirit, the sending of the Comforter, the gift of the Father, or the promise of the Father, as the day of Pentecost. We go down just a little bit further to verse number 16. And Peter's preaching. Peter's excited. He's beside himself. He's had something happen within him. That's a message in itself as well, is it not? The transformation of Peter. All because of this day, of the happenings of this day, the Spirit coming upon him. Peter stands and he says, "This is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, your old men shall dream dreams." This was the fulfillment. Pouring out of His Spirit. If we had time this morning to take a look at all that was done on that one day, all of the work of the church that had sprouted up on that one day, if we could look in depth into all that had taken place, just the simple message that Peter gave, and how many people were brought into the church, how many people believed on that day, how many people witnessed the cloven tongues as a fire seated upon all of them? Magnificent story. And then we find out that Joel had prophesied about it, and Peter was referencing that prophecy when he said, "I will pour out of my Spirit." Now Ralph Earle would tell us that Pentecost was also the fulfillment of Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 33, where he said, the prophet said, "I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people." The fulfillment, where God will write His law on our inward parts, where He will write it in our hearts, where we
or He will be our God, and we will be His people.
Ralph Earl said that here is the complete submission to God's will. The complete submission to God's will. It is both the basis and the fruit of entire sanctification in the believer. The fulfillment of the prophecy of Jeremiah, the fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel, the actual happening of the pouring out of the Spirit of God here on this day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, meaning for you and I that it's a particular point in our lives where we have completely surrendered, the Holy Spirit fills within. Commentator would tell us that the crucifixion of Christ, when He offered Himself as a sacrifice for man's sin, and the resurrection, which validated that sacrifice as divinely accepted, would be incomplete without the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The crucifixion of Christ, when He offered Himself as a sacrifice for man's sin, and the resurrection which validated that sacrifice as divinely accepted, would be inacceptable or would be incomplete without the outpouring of the Spirit. So in a sense, Good Friday and Easter Sunday were but the prelude to the day of Pentecost. How important is Pentecost Sunday? All of Scripture seems to point to the happenings of the week of Easter. The Old Testament, the New Testament, they all seem to point to the happenings of the week of Easter. And yet the two greatest events, the two greatest occurrences of that particular week are pointing to one day, the day of Pentecost. A prelude to the day of Pentecost. So as somebody looking on at the journal of our life and our holy days and the priorities in which we place them, does the lack of our personal involvement or our personal celebration of the day of Pentecost, does it reflect the lack of a personal Pentecost? A personal Pentecost where we come to that complete submission to the will of God, where we come to the point and place where we, like those of the New Testament, can say that He purified our heart by faith. Making no difference between us and them, He purified their heart by faith. John Stott sums it up and places value and importance on the day of Pentecost with these words. Pentecost is the final act of the saving ministry of Jesus. Pentecost is the final act of the saving ministry of Jesus. That would tell us that we have every right to stand and say, thank God for full salvation. Pentecost. Paul was traveling somewhere along the line. We'll probably be looking at it in Sunday school class with these missionary trips that he's taken. But in Acts chapter 19, as he was traveling through or into Ephesus, he found some people that believed. And he said to them, have ye received the Holy Ghost since ye believed? You see, it was a priority, it was paramount, it was an important point for him to bring to and to reference the coming of the Holy Spirit, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the giving of the promise of the Father. So a question must be asked for us on this Pentecost Sunday. Have you experienced a personal Pentecost? Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 4, wait for the promise of the Father. Verse 5, ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. Edwin Hatch in 1878 penned these words. I give them to you as a prayer this morning in closing. Breathe on us, breath of God. Fill me with life anew. That I may love what Thou dost love and do what Thou dost do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure. Until with Thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine. Until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. So again, I ask the question, have you experienced the personal Pentecost? The fullness of salvation. Stand with me this morning.